Okay, last Monday, the lesson was so long that I couldn't send the recording to Brother James. I usually send it to him, and he converts it to an MP3 and uploads it to the website. So we'll shorten it a little bit tonight so we don't have that trouble. We are in James chapter 5 tonight, and we'll be looking at verses 7 to 11. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11. And this is certainly not one of my favorite topics. Seems like everything that we've studied in James, in some way I've been guilty of it. James chapter 5, verse number 7 says, "Be patient." That's a tough command right there, isn't it? "Be patient, therefore." And the therefore, that's based on what we had in verses 1 through 6, the oppression of evil rich men and all that business of how you can't depend upon those riches. You better be depending upon the Lord. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, again, I ask you, Lord, to shed some light upon this lesson tonight. Help us, Lord, as we look at all the various scripture references in your Bible. Help us, Lord, to receive from it that which will help us to grow, help us to be strengthened by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just a quick overview. Let me mute somebody here. I'm hearing something. There we go. A quick overview of the verses. Verse 7, the husbandman, that would be the farmer. And the reason that the Lord points first of all to the farmer as a lesson in patience is because there's absolutely nothing that that farmer can do to hasten, to quicken the arrival of his harvest. He cannot make it rain. He cannot control the temperature. He cannot alter sunrise and sunset. He can't change the seasons of the moon. And he can plant. He can water. He can fertilize. He can irrigate, but then no matter how good a farmer he is, no matter how good the soil is, no matter how fine his equipment is, he's got to wait for harvest time. There's nothing else he can do. And so the Lord says to those of us that are working in his vineyard, Paul, he uses the same example. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God has to give the increase. And you can sow the good seed of the word of God, and you can plant the truth into people's hearts. You can water it with tears as you pray. You can fertilize it with follow-up visits and that sort of thing. But you cannot hasten the harvest. You can't hasten the fruit. Okay, again, in the context, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Okay, well, you might want the Lord to come today, and we should. You might hope that the Lord will come today, and that is our blessed hope, but you can't make the Lord come one day sooner than he intends on coming. You can't change the Father's calendar. You can't alter his plans and his purposes. And so really the only thing you can do is be patient. All you can do is wait for the Lord to come and trust and believe that he will. In verse number 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts. Okay, now since I can't alter my outward circumstances, in verse number 6, it says you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Okay, you can't stop those rich men from oppressing the poor man. You can't stop evil men from oppressing good men. You can't stop the devil from oppressing God's saints. You can't hasten the coming of the Lord to put an end to all of that. So the only thing you can do is establish your heart. Establish your heart. You can set your heart, set your affection on things above. Purpose in your heart not to be shaken, not to be moved. And having done that, you've just got to stay right there. And because you can't change a thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil and how that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he says, and having done all, to stand. That's all you can do is take a stand and stay put. And really the best you can hope for in this wicked world is just to stay put and not be moved. If the Bible is true, whatever is going to be conquered, the Lord has conquered it in his resurrection. And whatever is going to be overcome, the Lord overcame it when he rose from the dead. But as far as going out and conquering kingdoms and going out and straightening out the world, and as far as going out and righting the wrongs of society, you can forget it. It's not going to happen. But what you can do is you can plant your feet firmly on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and fix your heart and mind firmly on the truths of God's word and stay right there and just hold your ground till the Lord comes back. And he's not coming back in a hurry. Do you know that? That's one thing you find out. The Lord, he's never in a hurry. In verse number 9, James 5, 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. And that's because the tendency in all situations that require patience, you don't see, the thing is, you don't need patience in the good times, do you? You need patience in those bad times. You don't need patience when things are going well, because you don't want to get out of those things. You need patience when things are going bad. Those are the things you want to get out of, get through as quick as you can. You need patience in the dark times, not in the light times, because when the light is shining, you want to stay right there. And the tendency in the bad times, the tendency in the times and circumstances that require is to grow bitter and or short-tempered or angry with your brethren. Okay, the tendency is to hold grudges against those that you think God's been a little bit better to them than he has to you, or to get angry with those who come and try to comfort you or console you in your trouble, and so you fire back at them. What do you know about it? How dare you tell me how I ought to be handling these things? What do you know about it? And the Lord says you better be careful with that stuff. And I think we'd all agree it's difficult to get along with people when things are, even when things are going well. And when you're walking in the Spirit and you're feeling pretty good and your health is good, But man, when your health is bad and things are going rough at church, things are going rough at home, it's almost impossible to get along with people. Just the things that normally you could overlook become very hard to overlook. And the things that normally you could just let them pass, it becomes very difficult to let those things pass. And so the Lord says, in those times requiring patience, you got to be real careful not to get bitter against your brothers, against your sisters in the Lord. He says in verse number 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. So here's the next admonition. You need patience because things are going wrong. You need patience because you're having a bad time. You need patience because circumstances aren't what you want them to be. If the devil can't get you to have a falling out with your brethren during that time, well, he'll try to shake your confidence. He'll try to shake your faith in the relationship that you have with the Lord. And somebody will come along, some preacher, some well-meaning Christian, somebody who just doesn't know what they're talking about, or some charismatic nut who's perverted the scriptures, and they'll plant in your mind the thought that if you were right with God, you wouldn't be having this kind of trouble. And if somehow you hadn't offended the Lord God, that you hadn't offended deity, you wouldn't be having the mess that you're having. And so the Lord says, before you fall into that trap, I want you to stop and think about the fact that the prophets in the Old Testament who spoke God's words and lived God's life as an example to the people they were preaching to, they got into all kinds of trouble. And they were right with God, and they were obeying God, and they were in the center of God's will, but they were sure enough having some bad times. And so he says, before the devil tricks you into thinking that God is against you, remember that bad things happen to the best of God's people. And we all question that, and we should examine ourselves if trouble comes your way. I think the first thing a right-thinking person would do is say, have I done something wrong? Am I being chastened? Or am I being disciplined by the Lord because I've done something wrong? But if you search your heart and you search your life, and hey, as far as you can find out in prayer, as far as you can find out from reading the scriptures, that you have not broken, you've not sinned against the Lord, then you just got to stand your ground and say, this is the devil, or this is just God trying to make me a better Christian, or it's just life in this sin-cursed world. But I'm not going to buy this idea that I'm having all this trouble because God's forsaken me. Can't find that in the Bible. And when he says, take the prophets for an example, let me give you some of those examples. Micaiah, the prophet, he told the truth. What'd they do to him for telling the truth? They busted him in the mouth and threw him in jail. Jeremiah told the truth. He got thrown in the dungeon, in the sewer. Daniel told the truth. He got thrown in the lion's den. His three buddies told the truth. They got thrown in a furnace of fire. See, so you can't say, I wouldn't be in this mess unless somehow I had offended God, or God was mad with me, or mad at me. No, it may be maybe you offended the devil, or you've offended the devil's followers here on earth, and they're trying to give you a hard time. So the Lord, he cautions you about that here. It's a good warning to heed. And then in verse 11, he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. And that's a pretty spiritual way of looking at things, because normally we would count them happy who got out of the trouble. We wouldn't count them happy because they endured. We'd say, good for him, he got out of that mess. But here he says, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. End of the Lord. That doesn't mean that there's no more Lord. That means that God had an end in view. From the beginning, he had an end in view. All that time that Job was in trouble. And Job endured all that trouble because he had such confidence in God and such trust in God that he knew in the end God would reward him for having patiently gone through it, that those situations, the circumstances that he was facing in his life. It's frustrating to me that what you need most, whether it's in raising kids, what you need most in ministry, what you need most in your life, seems to be patience. And yet it also seems to be the very last thing that you ever get. You got to have patience waiting on that patience to get in you. It almost seems unfair, doesn't it? But I'll tell you the truth, you're not going to be in any kind of ministry for the Lord where you're not dealing with people. And if you're dealing with people, you're going to have to be patient because nobody's in a hurry to mature and nobody's in a hurry to grow in grace and nobody's in a hurry to get the sin problems worked out in their life. And you're just going to have to sit tight and give God time to work things out in people's lives. Or else you're going to become sort of a fanatical dictator who runs everybody out of the church except for his own family, his own kinfolk. And they're only there because they feel like they have to be there. Maybe you've experienced this. You know what I'm talking about. Same thing with a marriage. Same thing raising children. Same thing holding a job. And everything is not going to go the way you want it to go. And everything's not going to work out the way you want it to work out in a reasonable amount of time. And so patience is definitely required. So let's run some other verses in the Bible on patience, starting with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. The first requirement in not offending people in the ministry is patience. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now in this list, there are 7 items of passive suffering, 7 items of active self-denial, a 7-fold means of enduring labor, and a 7-fold result in verses 4 through 10. But the first thing on the list, if you notice, if I'm not to give offense in the ministry, that's what we just read, and if I am to approve myself God's ministers, look at the first thing on the list, in much patience. If you're not patient, you will offend people. If you're not patient, you will never convince people that God's seal of approval is on your ministry. You can't build a decent church overnight. You can't build a decent Sunday school class overnight. You can't establish a decent walk with the Lord overnight. You can't disciple a new convert overnight. Really, if you're going to start from scratch and you're not entering into somebody else's labors, you'll not win somebody to the Lord overnight. I mean, doesn't the Bible talk about sowing seed and good ground and watering? And well, man, there's some seeds that can come up pretty quick, but I don't know of any of them that come up overnight. So there's going to have to be some some patience there. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul points to this patience as being true in his ministry. Second Corinthians 12 and verse number 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Did you see that? God gave the apostles the power to work signs. He gave the apostles the power to work wonders. He gave the apostles the power to work mighty deeds. And yet when the Holy Spirit moves Paul to record this verse, he considered something to be more important than the signs, the wonders, and the mighty deeds. He said the first thing God enabled us to work with patience among you. Almost as if to say the signs, the wonders, and the mighty deeds would have been ineffective had God not granted us patience to labor among you as we needed to. All right, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter number 1. You say, well, I'll just convince myself to be patient then. I'll learn a couple of little catchphrases, some slogans maybe. Yeah, that won't work. Let me just save you some time. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So look at the wording here. He wants me to walk worthy of the Lord. He wants me to be fruitful in every good work. He wants me to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, those words, walk worthy, the fact that you walk implies or states that it is a process requiring some time to get from one place to another. The fact that he wants you to be fruitful implies that there is a time between a planting and a harvesting. The fact that he wants you to increase implies that there is an added measure to be gained over a period of time. So if I'm going to be found worthy, if I'm going to be found fruitful, if I'm going to be found knowledgeable, I've got to be patient, because all those things are going to take some time. But where does that patience come from? Look at verse number 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. Without God's strength, I can't be patient. Without God's might, I can't be patient. If you go back in James chapter 4, where we were a few weeks ago, the flesh lusts to envy. The flesh wants it all. It wants it now. Okay. So as long as I'm controlled by the flesh, I'll never be patient. The flesh cannot be patient. So I've got to be under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And as he strengthens me, and as he enables me, as he imparts his power to my soul, that enables me to patiently wait for the outworking of all of these things. What was the key in Job's life? Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Job had property, had wealth, and a large family, he wasn't all wrapped up in those things. He was wrapped up in the Lord. When Job instead had graves to dig and sores and boils and heartaches, he didn't get wrapped up in those things. He was still wrapped up in the Lord. The fact that he was occupied in his heart and occupied in his mind with the Lord, that enabled him to endure all those things that he suffered. I'm telling you, the flesh could not have done that. But the Lord working in a man, the Lord controlling a man's thoughts, controlling a man's heart, that can enable a man to be patient. And that was the case with Job. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's some very interesting distinctions between the office of a bishop, which is the higher office, and the office of a deacon, which is the lower office. One of them is this matter that we're talking about right now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, now those are all the negatives. Now the positive, first thing, but patient. Okay, now so a qualification for spiritual leadership in the local church is patience. Now look at verse number 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Okay, nothing here about patience. You can be entrusted with church work before you learn patience, but you cannot be entrusted with spiritual leadership in the church until you've got some patience. Because looking back at verse number 3, but patient, not a brawler. If you're not patient and you're put in a place where you're dealing with the things that you have to deal with in spiritual leadership, you are going to end up brawling. That's the way those things go. For details, take a look at a business meeting in a church that's about to split over the pastor's salary or new carpet or anything, any silly little thing, and you'll sure enough see a brawling mess. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9. Maybe you're saying, oh, I sure do wish God would hurry up and give me some patience. You're not off to a very good start. Lord, I want patience. I want it now. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, you and I, we've got two natures, okay? I've got an old nature that really delights in sin. I've got a new nature that loves righteousness. But there's a war there, and it's a constant warfare. But what little part of me is under the control of the new nature, that part wants Jesus to come back and rid the earth of all the wickedness. What little holiness is in me wants to be perfected and to enter into the presence of the Lord and spend all eternity there praising him. Can't wait. Now, if I need patience to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises, Isn't it interesting that the Bible talks about the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ? How greatly is Jesus longing to put down the evil in this world? How greatly is Jesus longing to put away all sickness, all sorrow, all pain and death and heartache and tears? How greatly is Jesus longing for that day when the Father turns to him and says, "Go get your bride. Let's put an end to all this suffering and misery and heartache." Isn't it something to think that Jesus Christ himself is characterized by patience? And yet, where would we be if he wasn't? Amen. All right. According to the Bible, we need patience for four reasons. Four reasons in the Bible we need patience. First of all, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Four reasons why we have need of patience. Romans 8, verse number 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right, so the first reason we need patience is to wait for the rapture. We need to patiently wait for our blessed hope, the rapture of the church. Just going to go through these. Secondly is Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6, verse number 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need patience to wait to inherit the things which God has promised us. There's no question we're going to inherit the things he promised, but we must patiently wait for the day when those things come to pass. Then also in Hebrews, this time chapter 10, Hebrews 10, and verse number 35, Bible says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." We need patience to wait to be rewarded for service. Notice in these verses in Hebrews, you don't do something in the service of God and then immediately receive reward for it. Elijah, he served God on Mount Carmel. And the next day he was in a cave. Jesus, he served the Father and fulfilled the Father's will in the Jordan River, being baptized by John. And the next day he was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And we could just go with cite case after case, but the point is you need to be patient. And you hear people all the time, if you go out and deal with them enough, you hear people, I served God all those years. I was in church that whole time, and then this happened and that happened. Aunt Bessie died. I fell off the truck. I broke my arm, and it just wasn't worth it. All that time I served God, it never made my life any better. Hear somebody say that? You've heard all kinds of things. And so the Bible says you've got to be patient after you've done the will of God. You've got to be patient because the reward doesn't immediately follow. Okay? A lot of people quit because what good did it do? It wasn't worth it. I didn't get anything out of it. Not yet, maybe. Okay? The reward may not come for a long, long time after. It may not even come in this life. It may be the other side of the rapture. So you patiently wait to be rewarded. And then Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay? If you're saved, you need to know you're not in a short sprint. Okay, you're in a marathon. And the only thing you're going to do by getting in a hurry is you're going to burn yourself out. The only thing you're going to do by getting in a hurry is you're going to cost yourself the prize at the end of the race. You've got to run with deliberate, consistent, patient strides. This race that is set before you, lay aside every weight, keep whatever pace you can keep, but you got to pace yourself because, like I said, it's a marathon. It's an endurance race, long distance, not a sprint. And then four ways we get patience. I've already pointed to one, and that is through the Lord strengthening us. Saw that in Colossians chapter 1. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5, here's the trouble. We want patience, but we don't want to go through the things which God said that we have to go through to get patience. That's the hard part. Romans 5, verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Okay, why could Paul glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, so here's how the thing works. I want patience. God doesn't drop it down on my head from heaven. He gives me tribulation. Out of that tribulation comes patience. How? How does that work? How does patience come out of tribulation? Well, in my tribulation, I'm going to be going through certain experiences. And in those experiences, what do I see? I see God step on the scene and sustain me and meet my need and bear my burden. And when I come out on the other side, I'm more convinced than ever that God loves me. His love is shed abroad in my heart. And the next time a situation arises, the next time trouble comes my way, that experience that I've already been through with the Lord, that's given me a greater hope in God's love for me. Knowing God loves me, that strengthens my hope based on my experience so that I can patiently endure this next round of tribulation. And the more times we pass through that tribulation and see God come and meet the need, those experiences, they just build one on top of another to give us greater hope in the love of God and a greater degree and a greater measure of patience. And there's no other way to get that kind of patience than to go through the kinds of tribulation that make us experienced and confident in our hope in God and certain of God's love for our souls. And so it's an ongoing process. People say, I want to be a better Christian. I want to love the Lord more than I love him today. Well, then you're going to have more tribulation. Sorry. I want our church to be a lighthouse in the community and a shining light in this world. You're going to have some hard times. All right, let's look in Romans 15. Romans 15. in that tribulation, I've got to also draw upon the source of strength and guidance that God has given me. Romans chapter 15. What has God given me that I can turn to be strengthened by it? Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Where do I find the strength I need to endure my tribulations? Hopeful in those experiences in the love of God. Well, it's not going to be from talking to the devil. It's not going to be from writing to the newspaper for advice in the advice column. It's not going to be from consulting my horoscope or from going to see a palm reader with a crystal ball. It's the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures. Now, here's the strange thing about God's Word. You may read the Bible. Maybe you read the Bible out of some sort of duty, okay? And that's a good thing to do. You may read the Bible because you have a hunger for knowledge, spiritual knowledge. That's a good thing to do. You may read the Bible because you want the answer to something, or you want to be better prepared to witness to somebody. Good. That's all well and good. But what I want you to understand is that you will learn to trust the things that are written in the Bible when you are put in a position where you have to stand on the promises of God, because there's nowhere else to stand. And there's just something about the working of the Scriptures in our lives in the bad times, that accelerates growth and stimulates growth. Like all the Bible study, all the Bible reading in the good times just doesn't seem to be able to accomplish. There's something about being put in a situation where you've got to stand on the promises. And we sing the song, Standing on the Promises. But we're standing on the promises as we're singing that song. We're standing on the promises and we're standing on our good health. And we're standing on our ability. And we're standing on our bank book and our friends and our fellow church members and whatever, all kinds of things that are, we can depend on. And, you know, really, he has been good to us. I hope you don't think I'm complaining. We got a lot to lean on, a lot to encourage us, you and I. But if you get to that place where you get into a situation where nobody but God can help you, that's when you are going to really find out how sure and how certain the promises of this Bible are. And you will find them out. You'll find out that they're true. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And then finally, James chapter number 1, and verse number 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's only one way to be perfect and entire. It's only one way to be wanting or lacking nothing in your spiritual life. And that is through letting patience have her perfect work. How does patience work? through diverse temptations, various kinds of temptations. So we get patience through tribulation, through the scriptures, and through the trying of our faith. And it doesn't sound very pleasant, but the end result is pleasant. And that's why the Lord points to Job in our passage today. You've heard of the patience of Job. What did he get in the end? The reward for his patience, the benefit derived from being patient, was well worth everything that he went through. And one day maybe you can ask him. I think if you could ask him, he'd say no regrets, no complaints about any of that stuff that he had to pass through. And I think you'll be able to say the same thing. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us what it takes to get patient. Help us, Lord, to remember these things so that as we go through certain trials and troubles and tribulations in our walk, we're reminded that in the end, there will be a benefit. There will be a good result. We'll be more patient, better able to handle it next time. So Lord, that's what we're after. We want to be able to be used to help others. And we know that patience is something that we need to do that. And so help us, Lord, to learn these things in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.